You're listening to Words of Encouragement, the preaching ministry from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Winnsboro, Louisiana. Mother Hannah. Mother Hannah. Today, on Words of Encouragement.
Mothers, where would we be without them? Think about that. Yeah, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be. Not here. Again, happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers today. We remember all that you have done for us. Your influence, your care, your wisdom. Boy, so many things. I thought my mama knew everything. And I just asked her everything because I thought she knew it all. You know, just go to her. She just seems to know everything. I can just ask her anything about anything and she knows. She has an answer. I remember the day I asked my grandmother when God's birthday was. And when she told me, well, God's always been. And I thought, come again. I thought, well, no, that he's always been. I couldn't conceive of that. I began to wonder, you know. I don't think I ever went and asked my mom, but my grandmother gave me that answer. And I thought, huh, okay, he's always been. All right. I know that there are some who did not always have a great relationship with their mother. Some relationships in families are strained, and we do not, we shouldn't just say, well, we know that everybody's family was perfect. I haven't found a perfect family yet. Don't know of one. Sometimes that is life. Some relationships between children and parents are very hard to describe. But today I want us to look at Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you're able to, I'd ask that you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of the son of Zuf and an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. May God bless the reading of his word today. I invite you to be seated. The first thing I want to point out, and maybe it's simply because it comes in the order of the verses, ladies. So, oh, he just picked the man first because he's a man. Well, look, it comes in the order of the verses. But I do want to point out the care of a loving husband. Hannah is one of two wives of a man named Elkanah, the other being a woman named Peninnah. Elkanah is a godly descendant of Levi, designated as an Ephraimite, because of where he lived. Peninnah had borne many children to Elkanah, but Hannah was barren. Now, first, well, we'll get to that in a moment. Each year, the family traveled. They would travel some 20 miles or so north of Jerusalem to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was stationed. There were three annual feasts which required attendance for Jewish males. And these feasts attracted many visitors. The event referred to in this passage may have been the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a time to rejoice, a time to recall what? To recall the Exodus from Egypt. And I know we haven't got there yet, but we will. But they were going to celebrate that time. Look back at verses 4 and 5. It says, now that when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. We see a loving and caring husband doing what he should. He's providing for his family. He's making it possible for them to bring a sacrifice, to be a part of this feast, this festival. What we also see is a particular care for Hannah, whose womb had been closed by the Lord, the Bible tells us. She could not have children, but her husband loved her anyway. Her husband loved her anyway. I would encourage all women to find a man who loves you anyway, no matter what. You know, well, my pinky's just not quite straight. Find somebody who loves you anyway. Well, I'm not a very good cook. Find someone who loves you anyway. Please do not settle for some man who will. True love is loving you anyway. That's true love. Notice the word translated as double portion could also mean worthy or choice portion. The Hebrew word translated literally means two faces. So, what is that? What in the world? A lot of Hebrew words, it's hard to translate and it's hard to get the sense of and to figure out exactly what they mean. And our Bible translators have done their best trying to seek out what it means. And so it could mean double portion, but it could mean a worthy portion or a choice portion. Either way, what do we see here? We see a husband who is giving favor to Hannah. We see a man who loves her, a man who is giving her favor. Whether it's a double portion, whether it's a choice portion, or a worthy portion, it's safe to say that it was more than just a small portion, an insignificant portion. According to Tremper Longman, in the Layman's Bible Commentary, I found this. It says, it is unlikely that Hannah and Peninnah would have had much contact on a daily basis. To that I say, praise God. Why do I say that? You know, some of you know. Well, they probably lived and ate in separate tents, well distanced from each other. But when they traveled, well, you know, you got to travel together. And so they would be thrown together, and Hannah would be forced to endure Peninnah's provocations. So look at the treatment. Look at the treatment of Hannah by Peninnah in verse 6. Her rival, now it sets her up as a rival. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Let that just sit there in your mind. Think about that. It makes me angry when I see this. It makes me angry when anybody bullies someone else. I mean bullies, not just having fun with somebody, but bullying them. That is, and we've heard so much about that in recent years. You know, there's anti-bully laws or anti-bully rules all over our campuses now. I mean, used to, there was a day when mamas said things like, we don't do that. There was a day when mamas taught their children, we don't do that. That's not you. That's not us. We don't bully people. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it, you can't blame it on mamas. You can't blame it on parents. I mean, there are some who taught them that anyway, and they still did it. So what do you do? What happens there? But this bullying, this is horrible. Can you imagine someone making fun of another lady because she can't have children? That is just unacceptable. I cannot imagine this, and in this case, now look, this was before it was quite unacceptable to have two wives, but I'm saying, look, Elkanah, man, woo, you got two wives? Woo, buddy, what were you thinking? I mean, my goodness, you just, but look, I just need to suggest at this point, you know, one woman, one man. That's it. You know, you don't need extras around. That's just too much. That's the preferred path, okay? I would not be able to handle this. And this did not just happen once. Anytime they traveled, well, here comes Peninnah, you know, saying something, bringing it up again, irritating Hannah, making, you know, saying one more little thing about it. Oh, yeah. Oh, my children. Oh, did they get near you? You can imagine the thing she did. I kind of imagine her as a Mrs. Olson from Little House on the Prairie, you know. The big smile and, oh, the children. Oh, I'm sorry. Did they get your food too? I'm sorry. I mean, yeah. Oh, my goodness. I just looked at this and thought, this is unbelievable. And just reading that, saying, wow, who is this lady, this Peninnah? Where is her couth? Where are her manners? What happened to her? Look at verse 7. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Hannah just said, "I can't. This is too much. This is too much to endure. Why does she have to treat me this way? She couldn't even eat. She didn't feel like eating. It was just so much to handle, process. Something has to give. Penina's behavior is so uncalled for. It's so rude and unacceptable and ungodly. She evidently, as far as I can tell, did this behind her husband's back. Such a loving husband as Elkanah is, you would think he would do something about it if he knew. You would think he would stand up and say something to Penina. But it happened year after year every time they went. Here, what, you know, just little jabs. Boy, you know how to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Yeah, you know how to just annoy the mess out of somebody else? Little bit at a time. Over and over and over and over again. Drive somebody crazy. I think Elkanah would have done something about it had he known. Verse 8 helps us to know that he did not know. Then it says in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now, almost, what does that sound? I mean, that's, you read that. What does that sound like to you? Aren't I enough of a husband? Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I good enough? I mean, why are you sad? You should never be sad with a husband like me. I mean, come on, why are you so sad? What is this? I mean, but he does care. He cares. You can see the care there. But maybe the words could have been chosen a little better that he throws out at her. I think he's trying to help. I don't think he really meant it as far as he said it there. But we're not sure at this point how she received his words. Robert Bergen of the New American Commentary sheds a bit of light on what he said. The reference to 10 sons suggests that the 10 sons born to Jacob during Rachel's period of barrenness. So what's happening here, the patriarchal allusion also suggests a parallel between Jacob's love for Rachel and Elkanah's love for Hannah. So in a way, Elkanah's trying to say, look, I love you. Like Jacob loved Rachel, I love you. Aren't I better than 10 sons? But when you and I read that, we just think, wow, my goodness, boy, you know, aren't I wonderful? Aren't I enough? Why should you ever cry with a husband like me? Wow. But no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I love you as much as Jacob loved Rachel. My goodness, I hate to see you weeping. I hate to see you sad. Oh my goodness, what's wrong? So the first thing I say is, husbands, be sensitive and loving to your wife. Be sensitive and loving to your wife. Notice when they're down. Notice when they're troubled. Come alongside of them. Oh, why are you sad? Why are you troubled? Maybe you need to wait and ask that. Sometimes that may not be the time right then. Maybe you need to wait. And be careful how you ask. That's another thing that I think all husbands need to learn is how to ask. If they're obviously crying and you're saying, why are you upset? Well, I'm crying. Oh, no, I'm not upset. Come on, wake up. But husbands, be sensitive and loving to your wife. Hannah cries out to the Lord. That's the next thing we see. Look at verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. So she did eventually eat and drink. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. So Hannah has gotten up. She is going to the temple. This is the first word, by the way, you might want to write this down. This is the first word, the use of the word temple to describe the house of God. The temple at this point is a tabernacle. It's not a full building built and ready to go. It's a tabernacle. But this word is used the very first time here to describe the house of God. Notice Eli the priest is sitting on the seat. This is the seat of authority. This is a seat. Notice also it is a seat. And when you sit, that is a place of authority. And so when people see, he's the priest. That's the priest. Now, obviously, his clothes would have given it away, but he's sitting in a place of authority. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, she greatly distressed, or bitter of soul, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She's letting out how she feels to God. Oh, that you and I would not get frustrated at people but that we would take that frustration and go to the Lord and let Him hear it. Let Him hear it from you. Say, oh God, I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm upset and I need help. Oh God, oh that we, you and I, would cry out to the Lord instead of blasting people around us or getting angry and just letting other people have it in our world. Take that frustration to the Lord. Take that upsettedness. Take that to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. God can take it from you. The King James gets closer to the meaning of the Hebrew, and I said it earlier, the bitterness of soul. That's the actual, the Hebrew is translated closer to bitterness of the soul here. My translation uses that phrase, greatly distressed, trying to help us to understand. So if I told you I was bitter in soul, I could kind of gather what you mean. I mean, it kind of makes sense when you think about it, but we don't hear that often. And so my translation uses greatly distressed, but I do like that bitterness of soul. That's pretty descriptive, though. I mean, that's bitter. She is stressed, greatly distressed. She's distraught. She weeps bitterly. Look at verse 11. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Look on my affliction, God. See what I'm going through. See my hurt. Remember me, O God. Give me a child. Give me a son. She says, I will turn around and give him right back to you. I just want a son. Let me have a son. A razor will not come on his head. Now, what is that in reference to? A Nazarene. That's a Nazarite vow there, to never cut the child's hair. At this time, in this day, public prayer, when you went to the temple and you prayed out loud. Hannah is not praying out loud. Look at what happens in verses 12 through 14. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Now my goodness. Now look, hear me. If you pray and I see your mouth moving, I am not going to assume you're drunk. All right? I'm just not going there. I'm just going to think you're praying silently to the Lord. Your lips happen to move. Mine do that. If I'm in a prayer service, somebody else is praying, I start to pray, my lips start moving. And I think, oh yeah, I don't have to move my lips, but I just do that. And I pray to the Lord. Well, that's all she's doing here. But here's Eli. He is the priest. I don't know. He makes this conclusion. He thinks, look at this. It says in verse 14, then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Oh, my goodness. Don't you love it when a man of God jumps to conclusions? Isn't that just great? You can say, yes, I just love that. Ha, ha, ha. No, preacher. Don't jump to conclusions. Give me grace. God gives me grace. You better too. And you better believe, preacher better give you grace. Some men of God need to step back and give room for grace. Look at verse 15. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Man, I love the Bible. And how it describes what happens. I poured out my soul before the Lord. When was the last time you did that? I mean, just poured out your soul to the Lord. Do it. Do it. Please don't back away. Please don't think, oh, well, I don't want to bother God that much. Well, then don't bother me. Don't bother your friends. I mean, my goodness, if you need to let it out, if you need to pour out your soul, you better go to God and let Him have it all. Just pour it out. God, I need this. This is happening. I don't know how to handle this. It's too much. These people are just oppressed. I feel so oppressed and things are so hard and just difficult in these times. God, help me. Pour out. I think we have a beautiful example of someone who needed to do it and did do it in Hannah. And I'm sure this priest meant well, but oops. Drunk? What are you, drunk? No. Look at verse 16. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, For I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Great concern and my provocation. The word Belial is a transliteration of a Hebrew common noun. Okay, so it's like taking the Hebrew and just making it English. You know, taking a Hebrew word and just putting the English letters in there and saying it. So that's what it's saying. The word means useless or worthless. The King James interprets it as a proper name 16 different times, but modern translations translate it as a common noun, worthless or wicked even. She doesn't want the priest to think she's a worthless, wicked woman. She doesn't want him to think she's just some horrible person. She's been praying from the heavy grief that is inside of her. She has, as the Bible says, has poured out her soul to the Lord. She's been praying from the heavy grief that she has. Now Eli hears her. Thank you, priest. Thank you for listening to the woman. Amen. Thank you, priest, for listening to her. He hears her and he says to her, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. Whoa. Now remember, weighted words, when the priest speaks, it needs to be heard, yes, but it needs to be heard here. Here and here. Because the priest is important. And so when the priest spoke, the people listened. So she hears this, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. Wow. Look at verse 18. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. It's no longer sad. Wives, when you're in need, mothers, when you're in need, all of us, when we're in need, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him. Please be dependent on him. Please be dependent on him. This is the story of the entire Bible, is that God would have us to learn to be dependent on him. I mean, for everything. I know it drives you crazy. I know it drove you crazy when your kids were little. Mama, 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 I need, mama, I need. I know that was crazy. But look, God wants that from us. He wants that from us. He invites us into his presence. He wants us to call on his name. He wants to be provider for us. But many times we don't let him be the provider. We rob him, I think, of a blessing that he wants to give us, because we just simply do it our way. We try to figure it out. And then finally, when we can't, well, I guess, preacher, all we can do now is pray. Where was that idea in the beginning? Where was that in the beginning of the issue that you're dealing with? At the end of the verse, her face was no longer sad. Her countenance was no more sad, and her face was no longer downcast. There was a sense of peace after her time with God and the priest. She no longer looked despondent. A change had taken place, and she knew it. She knew something was different. Something's different. The priest said this to her. She had gone to the Lord. She poured out her soul. Something was going to happen. She wasn't sure, I don't guess what, but she had a peace. Something was different. Wives, when you're in need, cry out to God. Hannah's petition, the next thing we see is Hannah's petition is granted. Look at verse 19. Then they arose in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Notice the Lord remembered her. Even if he had said no, he remembered her. Even if his answer had been no, the Lord would have remembered her. But this is the way of saying he remembered, he heard, he granted her petition. He is with us in our deepest sorrow, in our deepest times of grief. He's there. Look at verse 20. It came about in due time after Hannah conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Huge day in the life of Hannah. Peninnah. Oh, poor Hannah. She can't have kids. Hated. Y'all know she can't have kids. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you hear that, Hannah? Oh. No, huge day here for Hannah. Hannah has a son. Ha! I just want to say, ha, Penina. Does Hannah do that? No. Does God do that? No. So my attitude's wrong. My attitude's not the right attitude to go say, Penina, ha. Do you see? She had a boy. Ha! How's that for you? No, that's our base instinct. That's what we want to do. But that's not what happened here. And that's not what should happen. A huge day. The name Samuel may be a word play, meaning requested from God. A second possibility is heard by God. Wow. Hannah's husband goes with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice, but Hannah stays. She wants to wean Samuel before she goes. Notice verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Wow. She meant it. She meant it. She's giving Samuel back to God. Elkanah proves his love and his understanding toward Hannah. Look at verse 23. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. What was that? Elkanah didn't say, no, y'all need to come. Now, this is ridiculous. Now, y'all just need to get it. Come on, let's go. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. What did he say? Do what seems best to you. Wow, there's a great love and understanding here. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. True to her word, then Hannah takes Samuel and a three-year-old bull, actually three bulls, and a certain measure of flour and a jug of wine, and they travel to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. They slaughter the bull and bring the boy to Eli the priest. Eli, here he is again. Look at verses 26 through 28. She said, oh, my Lord, and it's a small letter, L. Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the capital L-O-R-D. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Wow. The Lord has given me my petition that I asked of him. Wow. So I have also declared him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Wow. My. According to the Torah, the books of the Old Testament, of the law in the Old Testament, every firstborn male child belonged to the Lord, yet was to be redeemed at 1 month of age for the price of 5 shekels. So you had 5 shekels, you redeemed the child. As part of a vow, a male child could be given to the Lord for a period of years, then presumably redeemed later. However, Hannah, she chose instead to give Samuel to the Lord in permanent Nazarite service. She is so grateful to have a son that she gives him right back to the Lord. She's willing to give him back. She's so pleased with what God has done in giving her a son that she tells the priest about it. He gave me this son. He gave me this boy. The priest needed to know. People needed to know. They needed to hear about what God had done. About what God had done. That's always the point. What has God done? Hannah saw it. Hannah knew it. Hannah shared it. Husbands, be sensitive to and loving to your wives. Wives, when you are in need, you cry out to the Lord. Cry out to God. That goes for all of us. Cry out to the Lord when you're in need. And when God answers prayer, don't you just go home and say, oh, look at what God did. Isn't that great? Let people know. Let people know what God did in your life. Tell them what God did in your life. They outside these walls need to know that God exists and that He's at work in the world. They need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to have some stories from some of His people that prove that, yes, God is at work and God moves in the lives of His people. They need to hear it. I have this idea that there are many in our world that do not believe in God because they've just not heard anything about anything that He's done lately. His people haven't told them what He's done in their lives lately. May we tell people what He's done in our lives and what He's doing in our lives. Share it. Share it, share it, share it.
Thank you for listening to Words of Encouragement. We're glad to have you along every week. Again, every week on Thursday at 11 o'clock, a new sermon drops right here. And so we'd love to have you listening. Of course, if you're ever in Louisiana and you're making your way down Highway 15, you'll make your way through Winnsboro on your way to New Orleans, Baton Rouge, wherever you're going. But we'd love to have you come and worship with us. Come check us out, the First Baptist Church of Winnsboro. For more information, you can always go to fbcwinnsboro.com. That's fbcwinnsboro.com. Oh, and happy Mother's Day.